Psalm 26, a psalm of David. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord, I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Are you right? Most of us think we are. Most, if not all, of the time. Our instinct is to assume that we are right. It's one of the places that most arguments begin. You might think you're right, but once I talk to you, really you should realise that in fact I am right. Unfortunately, you, like me, are too proud to acknowledge that you might be wrong, and so you insist that you are right, while I insist that I am right, and after a while, if we're actually honest, open and fair about it, you will realise that I was right after all. That is the way that most of us instinctively think. We believe that we think clearly, we see plainly, and we do righteously. It is almost our default setting. And the difficulty is, the danger is, that when that becomes so embedded in us that we sometimes even stop checking, or we're so biased toward ourselves that we, our checks and our balances are always inclined, they're always out of line, so that we presume upon our own righteousness. How can we be sure? How do we know whether or not we are truly right? You see, if we know ourselves, we will recognize that our own hearts are not actually trustworthy or competent. There's a righteous self-doubt. There's that awareness that whatever the case may be, because I am a sinful creature, because I am fallen, because I am fallible, that I may not be right, even about things that I might be fully persuaded of. Others don't know us either. We don't know ourselves as well as we think, and others certainly don't know us. And sometimes that gives rise to all kinds of criticisms and accusations. In fact, some people who think they know us may hate us. That might be what's happening here in the psalm that we have just read. And those criticisms and those accusations then flood in. And so Psalm 26 is written by a man who is persuaded that he is walking in righteousness, but wants to be sure that it is so. He is checking and testing himself, but he wants to be further assessed and analysed. He begins by saying, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip." Now, when he speaks in that way, he's not declaring himself to be faultless. He's not saying there's no possibility that I have committed any sin whatsoever at any time under any circumstances. When he talks about walking in his integrity, it's a testimony to his wholeheartedness, to the sincerity of his life. He has been walking righteously before God, and he is persuaded that his principles have been right and his pursuits have been honouring to God. And yet he is fearful not only of self-deception, but also of the confusion and the criticism that seems to be coming in from the outside. And so he comes to submit himself to God by his word and spirit. He says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." It is not just the testimony of his own conscience that he desires, but also the vindication of the Lord God, that the Lord God of heaven would set him in the clear. That's really what he's asking God to do. He wants divine examination. He wants divine confirmation of the course that he has taken. And he wants divine vindication at the end, that this man has acted in integrity with sincerity and has pursued a path of righteousness. He values God's judgment over all. He values God's judgment over the opinions and judgments of men. And in this, the Apostle Paul was very much like him when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." You see how there's the same disposition in the Apostle Paul as there was in David. He is being perhaps accused. He is being criticized. He is walking in righteousness, and it is before God that he lays himself out. He believes he is right, but it is God's vindication that he requires. And a vindication that will show to himself, to the world at large, and to his enemies, that his path has been one that God honours and owns. And so, though he is himself convinced of his own innocence, he is troubled and he is accused, and so he submits his life, his soul and his deeds to the eye of God. And it is that principle that I want to press upon our souls this morning. That even though in seeking to walk before God, we may be and rightly be persuaded that we have walked in our integrity, nevertheless, here is the way that we should pray before God. And this is not only the prayer of God's people. This is a prayer that all of us should pray. This is a desire that all of us should have. For in some senses, to submit to God in this way may be the beginnings of our salvation. So what kind of scrutiny does the psalmist require? What kind of searching gaze does he put himself under? Well, the eye of God that he sits under, this scrutiny that he welcomes, invites, and desires, is truly divine. It is to God, the God of heaven and earth, that he speaks. It is the Lord whose all-searching eye penetrates to the very depths of our being. Sometimes you see now in most modern airports these scanners where you're meant to stand with your feet a certain distance apart and you put your arms up like this and the scanner sweeps around you and it shows up everything that's on you. It's in some sense it's quite invasive, but it doesn't penetrate to the depths of your being. There's no scanner in an airport that tells what's going on in your heart or in your soul. If it did, the red lights of warning would be flashing off on everybody who stepped into them. But God's eye searches to the depths. God's knowledge of you is absolute and entire. It is no ordinary examination to which you are subjected. It is the Lord who is invited to take close account of every single thing that is going on in your soul. And it is a close examination. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Examine me. This necessary testing. Look through and through. If I gave you something this morning and said, "I'd like you to examine this," you wouldn't just go, "Oh, it's quite nice," and put it to one side. If you had any sense of what that word means, you would look closely at it. You would consider its particular details. And here's an examination that is intended to reveal or identify imperfections and faults. Sometimes if you're using a computer or a smartphone or a tablet or whatever it might be, you might get asked by somebody to be a beta tester. From time to time you'll get an email perhaps if you use a certain program or a certain application, and you'll get a message from the developer and they'll say, we're looking for beta testers. We want you to use this program, use this application. We want you to test it to its limits. We want you to do all the things that you normally do and click all the links and press all the buttons, because we need to work out if there's anything wrong with the system. We'd like you to be an examiner for us. And that's what's taking place here. Examine me, O Lord. Bend your eye upon me and look in detail at every part of my life, that the imperfections and the faults might be seen and known. And it is a personal scrutiny. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Again, you can see that this is a man who is humble before God. When we think we're right and somebody else comes against us and they think they're right, our instinct is to say, well, you need to test your assumptions. You need to test your arguments. You need to test your conclusions. Clearly, you are the one who is flawed. You're the one who's not seeing clearly. You're the one who doesn't think properly. You're the one who's not doing rightly. But David has reached the point where he is not even concerned about the unjust accusations of his enemies first and foremost. His primary concern is whether or not he may be acting unrighteously, whether or not his course is pleasing to God. And so his instinct now is not to deflect God's scrutiny, not to accuse others. See what they've done. Look at how they've spoken. What about them? Why aren't you dealing with them? No, he humbles himself, and his first concern is to open up his own heart. Examine me, O Lord, for I may be in error. It's immediate. These issues, here and now. Again, we are typically master deflectors. We'll bring in other things in order to cloud an issue. We'll perhaps say, well, we need to step back and take the wider view. But no, David says, with regard to these present concerns, with regard to these particular accusations, not other things, and not later on. It's not even a matter of saying, well, I've done pretty well in the past and I intend to do pretty well again in the future, so let's just take things on balance. No, with regard to these particular matters, examine me now, O Lord. Prove me, try my mind and my heart. Look at this moment, at these acts and these deeds. This is the question at hand. Again, there's an honesty and a humility here. Then it is an active scrutiny. Examine me. You don't do that sitting back with your hands behind your head. Prove me. You don't do that with your hands in your pockets. Try me. You don't do that with your arms folded. This language of examination, and especially the proving and the trying, the testing, suggests being put through the fire. It's probably the language of refinement. And you'll find it elsewhere in the Psalms and other portions of the Scriptures. For example, that the words of the Lord are like silver that's been refined 7 times. The silver, with its impurities, is put into a bowl and it goes over the fire. And the impurities are burned up and rise to the surface and can be scooped off until the silver is pure. But in order to become pure, or in order to be seen to be pure, the silver needs to go into the heat. In that sense, it's quite a difficult and even a dangerous plea to make, is it not? Lord, I want to be right. Not just right in an argument. I want to walk before you righteously. And I want it to be plain that my deeds and my words have been pleasing to you. And so the Lord, in dealing with this, and David seems aware of this, may put us through trials and troubles in order truly to prove us and to try us, to show what is really in us. Do you remember how the faith of Abraham was tested? Take your son, your only son, Isaac. Go up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there to the Lord. Now, God did not ever require human sacrifice like that, like the Old Testament idol gods. But Abraham's faith was tested by that severe trial. Or you might think of Moses, and he's got this expectation upon him that he will lead God's people. And yet for 40 years, he's been thrust out of Egypt and he's living in the back parts of the desert. Or Joseph, with his dream that he will have the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to him, or the sheaves of his brother bowing before him. And he spends year after year after year falsely accused in an Egyptian prison. God, when he tries us, God, when he proves us, often puts us through the fire in order that the purity, if it is there, may be truly seen. And it's searching. It's no shallow surface experience. Examine me, prove me, try me. You don't prove or test with a passing glance. It's a probing to the very depths of our being. You are asking God to see and make known the truth about you, to discern and to demonstrate the real quality of your soul. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. This is the me, then, that David submits to the Lord. These are the kinds of questions, and this is the depth with which David pursues answers. This helps you and me to understand what kind of issues we need to bring before God like this. What kind of questions do we need to ask? What parts of our life do we bring before the searching eye of the Lord? What do we put under God's eye? And the answer is really the whole self. The emphasis, first of all, is on the inner man. But as you read on through the psalm, you will see it is the inner life as it works out in every aspect of life. And so from the very core of our being, out into all our deeds, David subjects himself to the eye of God. And if you do that, about what then might you ask questions? You might ask about my state, the condition of my soul. Am I safe? Is my heart right with God? In some senses, this is the first, and perhaps for some, it is the only question that you really ought to begin with. Because if you ask this question honestly, if you put yourself under God's eye and you ask, oh God, am I really saved? Am I truly a Christian? What is my relationship to you? Do I truly know Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord? If you are honest about that, and if God makes clear to you and to others what is really taking place in relation to him, then it will bring you to your knees before him. Am I distant from God? Am I far from him? Am I, even though I might be sitting under a sermon this morning, really rebelling against the Lord? Do I have any appetite or any desire for God? Or am I simply here because I have to be? Am I just going through the motions? Or am I seeking after God? Has the Lord given me some appetite, some desire, not just to know about him, but to know him, so that my pursuit of him is more than merely performance, more than just an intellectual interest, that my soul has begun to yearn for peace with God? You might be able to say, I have peace with God. I have been vindicated. I have been declared righteous in the eyes of God. In the language of Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the first and the great vindication that every sinful soul needs. That we are no longer condemned, but we are under Christ. We are in Christ. We are washed by his blood. We are made right with the Lord. And as Christians, we need to ask, am I close to God? Am I walking with the Lord? Is Christ my delight? Is his word my joy? Is his communion all that I long for? Do I walk with God? Are we like two who go together, arm in arm or hand in hand? Can I be called, in the best sense, a friend of God, as some of the Old Testament believers were? Does God smile upon me in Christ? And am I enjoying the fruits of that? Or have I become cold toward him? Have I stopped bothering? Is the word of God something that I sometimes take up? Can I still quote its words, but I don't necessarily feel its force? There's no real longing for the Lord, and perhaps there are sins that have crept into my life that have begun to draw me away from him. That there's a competition in my heart between the things of this world and the things of heaven. What is my state? Examine me, O Lord. And prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Am I safe? And then my thoughts. Are they pure? What goes on in my mind? What goes on behind the wall of my eyes? Do I think things that are pleasing to God? Or am I ugly and filthy in my mind? How easily such uglinesses and filthinesses creep in to us. They come in so often through eye gate, as John Bunyan called it. Things that are paraded before us, sometimes just glimpses or glances of things, other times things that we soak in and fuel up on, so that our minds, our hearts become the haunts of filthiness. What dwells within? What runs through your mind? Is it rage, greed, or lust? What is the tenor of your thinking? Are your thoughts pure? Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Are my desires right? Do I have the appetites of a child of God? Not again that I am faultless, but there is sincerity and integrity. That I want what is holy and heavenly, not what is ugly and earthly. That my soul doesn't stretch out after merely the things of this world. That even sometimes I just persuade myself that these are legitimate needs. And under the language of legitimate need, I dress up some unholy appetite. My affections, do they run first and strongest after the things that please God? Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. My priorities, are they straight? What's the first thing in my life? What's the first thing in my calculations? Perhaps you need to ask, how do I make my decisions? Again, we instinctively think that we're right. Perhaps we become used to weighing things in a certain way. We've already got all the weights and the balances in their proper place. The machinery of decision making is all set up. This is so, this is so, this is so, this is so, and this is so. When the time comes, we turn the wheel, the cogs all move together, and the decision comes out at the end. Do you ever stop to think about whether or not the machine is set up correctly? Ever stop to think whether or not the cogs are in their proper locations, whether they're made of the proper materials, whether they're connected in the right ways? And so the same kinds of decisions always churn off because the same kinds of assumptions are always being made. On what basis do you make your decisions? Perhaps we need to go back to first things. And rather than assuming that we know the right weights and materials and balances and relationships between the different aspects of our lives, we might need to go back and say, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Have I put together the decision-making apparatus in such a way that it invariably produces a certain kind of outcome to a certain kind of issue?" So I never really need to think about these particular acts of service. Never really need to consider whether or not this is a sacrifice I might need to make. Never need to worry about whether or not my time, my energy and my money might need to be diverted from this to that, might need to go into another stream. I just crank the handle, and the same kinds of decisions keep rolling out the other end. Brothers and sisters, and friends, for what are we living? What is your priority? What dominates and governs? Is it time perhaps to ask that the Lord would examine you and prove you, and try your mind and your heart? Are my actions just? Not just do I do the right thing, but do I do it in the right way for the right reasons? Again and again, I think a number of situations, even over the last year, when dealing with different men and women here and elsewhere, yes, do the right thing, but do it in the right way. Do righteous things righteously. Show grace and kindness and justice and mercy and faithfulness and honesty and tenderness and kindness, even in the way that you do things that are right in themselves, and perhaps especially in the way that you do the hardest things that are right. What are your motives? Are you acting out of desire to please God? Do your words and your deeds conform more and more to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is the fruit of the Spirit evident in who you are and what you do? Are your actions just? Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. What about my companions? Are my companions true? Notice how David goes on in verses 4 and 5. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Now, of course, David isn't saying that he's never going to have anything whatsoever to do with anybody who's not a true believer. Remember again how the Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthians that when he says you're not to have anything to do with sin, he's obviously not telling them that they need to come out of the world altogether. Many of the people that we engage with, many of the people that we deal with, people that we work with, people that we interact with, people who live near us and around us, they do not know God. But David is not talking about that. Notice, I have not sat with idolatrous mortals. I'm not settled among those who have no regard for God, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly, the gathering of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked? With whom do you spend your time? And that may be concretely and really, or it may be virtually or digitally. Are we in the habit of inviting godliness into our homes through phones, screens, computers? With whom do we spend our time? With whom are we sitting down? Who's influencing the tenor of our life? With whom, in whose company do we find our delight? David talks about not gathering his soul with sinners, nor his life with bloodthirsty men. Who do you walk with? Who do you spend time with? Under whose influence do you sit, and in whose company do you delight? And that may be a question of the books that you always read, the magazines that you flick through, the newspapers that you look at, the television programs or films or whatever else it may be that we are watching, the music perhaps that we listen to. My companions, are they true? Or am I delighting in ungodliness? Again, this is not about no appreciation of beauty. And not all beauty, not everything that is attractive outwardly is distinctly Christian. But where do I spend my time? And with whom am I going? Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. What about my devotions? Are they clean? I will wash my hands in innocence. So I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. We don't worship just by being in a certain place at a certain time, singing or saying or reading certain words. Is my engagement with God for his honour as a worshipper eager and sincere? Or am I shamming? Is it just a performance? Do I go through the motions? Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. I want to be someone who serves you righteously. I want to be able to bring forth a song of thanksgiving from clean lips. Paul desires that the men everywhere would lift up holy hands toward God. That when the brothers lead the congregation in prayer and in praise, that it would come from lives that are clean and lips that are pure. My goals, my aims, are they good? Could I subject my life to the searching gaze of God, let alone of men, and show that I am living for the glory of God, that I'm seeking the good of others? What then are these motives that drive me? When I'm making these calculations, what am I truly aiming at? What am I pursuing? Where do my heart and my hands go out? Am I truly Christian in those calculations that I make with an end in sight? And so what is my end? Is it sure? In a sense, this carries us right back to the first question. My state, am I safe? My end, am I sure? Am I really set for heaven? Not I'd like to think so, not I hope so. But do I live, and could I die as someone who is known by Christ and who knows Christ as my God and my Saviour? Is hell my portion, with its fearful flame and its dreadful shadow? Or is it the brightness and the beauty of the glory which is to come, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Am I living? Could I be even now dying as one who is safe in Christ? Am I on my way to heaven, or am I still sliding down to hell? Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Do you want to ask that question? Are you ready to subject yourself to this scrutiny from heaven itself? We've got so many distractions and so many diversions. Only guilty people who think they've hidden their tracks well invite the police to look over all their financial records. If you say to the police, if you're accused of some financial irregularity, if you say to the revenue services or whatever they may, that's fine, you come, you check it all out. I'll give you all the accounts, I'll show you all the transactions, I'll set it all before you, the computers are open to you, here's every password we've got, we'll open up all the vaults, you can go through all the paperwork, the digital trail, you look at what you need to look at. What does that typically indicate? You've got nothing to hide. Either that, or you think it's so well hidden that no one else will ever find it. David knows that God sees. And David is willing to be examined and proved and tried to the very depths of his being by the all-seeing eye of the all-holy God. And the guilt of a soul tends to resist that. The very fact that David asks this of God is underlining the fact that he has walked in his integrity and has trusted in the Lord. He's willing, ready, even eager to be tested. He doesn't resist it or resent it. He doesn't evade it or avoid it. And too often, for too many of us, when that opportunity or need arises, we'll find somewhere else to be or something else to do. We won't take the time to sit down, study the scriptures, perhaps search through those relevant portions, pleading with God, Lord, if I am right, keep me so. If I am not, make me so and lead me to the truth as it is in Jesus. We don't examine those decisions. We don't wrestle over our actions. We're not agitated in the way that we should be, righteously troubled by whether or not our thoughts and our desires and our motives and our decisions are in accordance with the Word of God. We're not worried about whether or not we step back, assessed and analysed. Am I doing the right thing? Am I doing it the right way? Am I doing it for the right reasons? We're not pleading with God for light from... No, we'd rather just not answer those questions. We might say, I'm fine. I'd rather go on through life with all my assumptions safely in place, with all the machinery of life already set up, all the materials chosen, all the relationships established. I quite like the idea of just churning away, cranking the handle, and the normal things coming out the end. But David, who had walked in his integrity, wanted God's vindication. David was ready to submit himself to the eye of God. My friends, if you are always evading the divine verdict, if you're always trying to avoid the eye of God, if you never face up to divine scrutiny, if you always want to put something else in your mind, if you're clouding your existence with diversions and distractions that keep you from coming before God and saying, examine me, O Lord, and prove me, try my mind and my heart, then I urge you to consider this. that if you will not put yourself under the eye of God now, then you will soon find yourself under the eye of God as the Almighty Judge of all the earth. It will not be long, because it is appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And before very long, by any proper consideration, you and I must stand before the eye of God. We must stand before the face of Jesus Christ. And God will examine us, and God will prove and try us. And those who perhaps have lived not wanting God to look into their life, not wanting God to search their soul, not wanting to ask about whose they are and where they are going and how they are living, will find that they are not God's, and they have lived without regard for God, and they are going to the place where God judges the wicked. So I plead with you this morning, subject yourself to God. Cry out with regard to every part of your life, even those places where you are confident that you have walked in your integrity and have trusted in the Lord. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Now, when you do that, there will be one of two outcomes. You may be vindicated. God may put you through the flame, and he may prove both to you and to others that you have acted in righteousness, that your loving kindness was indeed before his eyes, and that you have walked in God's truth. My friend, if God clears you, either in the court of your own conscience or in the eyes of men, what should you do? You should be thankful. You should be humble. And you should be faithful. And you should go on in righteousness. Do you see how the psalm concludes? But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. David subjects himself to the scrutiny of God, not so that he can say, well, that was all right then, and I can just get on how I please, but so that he may go on walking in his integrity before the Lord. I have so walked, and as God vindicates my walk, I will go on walking in my integrity. That I will continue to live before the eye of God, fearing the Lord and doing what is right. But what if you're condemned? What if you submit the whole or some part of your life to the scrutiny of God? You put yourself under God's eye. You cry out, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. And you realize that you have been wrong. You realize that you have sinned against God. You realize that you have not been walking in righteousness. Then you need to confess your sin before God and men. You need to repent of your transgressions, and you need to turn back to the God of loving kindness and mercy. You need to learn righteousness, to leave behind what is sinful and to walk in the paths of truth. And when the examination and the proving and the testing of God shows up, as it often will in our sinful lives, that we have not been as good and as right and as pure and as clear as we might wish, or perhaps if we're honest with ourselves that things are not right between us and our God, it is at that moment we are grateful for a Saviour who could speak even as David himself could not. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. There is a Saviour who is not just wholehearted, but is faultless. There was a man who was accused by his enemies and accused with all kinds of falsehoods and lies because they could find nothing against him. And who ultimately was taken to the cross and unjustly, in the hands of men, put to death. But he suffered and died there justly before God for the sake of his people, having taken sin to himself. And when the Lord searched him, there was nothing. And when the Lord proved him through flame, he proved true to the end. And when he was examined, there was in him no blemish. He was the Lamb of God without spot, tested, proven, sinless, and dying in the place of sinners. And whether it is coming to Christ for the first time, or whether it is coming again to the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, because the testing has once again proved that there is something that is not right, it is only in Christ that we find a covering for all our sins and the grace to live a life before God that is pleasing to him. My friends, if God vindicates you, you are thankful to Christ that he has washed you, saved you, and is keeping and guiding you. And if the scrutiny of God exposes and condemns you, then it is Christ that you will need in order to wash you and cleanse you and make you right. So are you ready today to put yourself under the eye of God? Perhaps in this very moment, to bow your head and to ask, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. O Lord, search me. See whether I am in the way everlasting. God, are my thoughts, my desires, my priorities, my actions, my companions, my devotions, and my goal right? Am I safe in my soul? And am I heading for heaven?" Don't ignore those questions. Don't try and evade the searching eye of a holy, gracious, and faithful God. If we know him, if we know him at all, then we will want these things. We will want righteousness within and without. And even at those points where we may be thinking that we've got it right, we will say, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." And Lord, make it known, make it clear where righteousness reigns. But show us, teach us, guide us, and lead us where we go astray.